It's been a great morning already.
Amen.
Have you been blessed this morning?
Amen.
Yeah. I had an old preacher friend of ours, you say, if that doesn't light your fire, then your wood's wet. How many of you like to work puzzles? We have any? Yeah, my wife's hand shot straight up there. She loves to work. How many? Show your hands up again. Let me see. Oh, we got a few of you crazy people out there. Puzzles aren't my thing. On occasion, my wife, when she's making a puzzle, I'll go and I'll put one or two pieces in just so I can claim that I helped. It's just not my thing, right? You know, and my wife, she'll make puzzles, and she usually she'll put together a seasonal puzzle and lay it out on our coffee table, and it'll be there for a while, winter, and all of those different things. And they're pretty, and they're nice, and they're wonderful. And the thing about puzzles, they give you a puzzle, and it comes in a box. And on the box is the picture of what it's supposed to look like. And as you're looking at that picture, right, you've got to complete an entire picture. But as you're putting the puzzle together, if you don't have the box in front of you, you don't know what you're putting together for a while. And it takes time for each of those puzzle pieces to lay down in place and take shape, right? You understand what I'm talking about? You can't see the whole picture. Well, when it comes to prophecy, God has not given us the complete picture. He's not given us the box to set up there on the shelf that we can look at as we work our pieces of the prophecy puzzle. Nor did God take all of the prophecy and stick it in one section of the Bible and go, okay, here's prophecy and here's what it is. No, it's different pieces of the puzzle throughout the Scriptures where we find prophecy. And as we look at prophecy and as we study prophecy, you have to look at each individual piece and take from that what God wants us to learn and then try to apply it to the bigger picture. Now, for the next six chapters in Daniel gives us a lot of prophecy. And so we're going to be talking about prophecy over the next 6 weeks. There's a couple of things that I want to kind of get ahead of here at the beginning as we talk about prophecy. Number one, prophecy can be divisive, but we're not going to be divisive here. Because prophecy has nothing to do with your salvation. If you agree with me, or if you disagree with me, that has no bearing on whether or not you are a follower of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there are some great men whose teachings I have read and studied and learned for years, and when it comes to certain areas of prophecy, I disagree with them. And it's totally, totally fine. So it's not a divisive issue. Some people want to make it that way. Another thing about prophecy is that there's a lot of people that just love prophecy. Matter of fact, I get it all the time. Hey, can we study the book of Revelation? And I've taught it multiple times. And every time I teach the book of Revelation, I go, that's the last time I'm teaching Revelation. Because I'm just going to be honest with you. Prophecy doesn't do it for me. I'm just not that interested in prophecy. It's not my thing. Some guys have made a living off of preaching and teaching prophecy. Just not something that I'm interested in. But I teach it, and then starting August 9th, we're going to start a study on Sunday nights, Daniel Revelation. We're going to fill in some of the big picture puzzles of pieces of Daniel in the book of Revelation on Sunday night. So if you want to plan on coming then, so I'm going to teach Revelation one more time. Maybe it'll be my last. I don't know. Every time I say that's my last time, God's like, nope, sorry. But it's not my thing. But I want to be faithful to God's calling in my life. And when God calls a man to preach the Word of God, He calls the man to preach the entire Word of God, not just the stuff that you like to preach. Because if I only taught and preached the stuff that I liked, we'd all walk out of here laughing and happy every Sunday. But as you know, if you've been around here for any length of time, there's some Sundays where we've not walked out of here laughing and happy, have we? Because we have to preach the whole of the Word of God. And the whole of the Word of God sometimes just punches you right in the face. Amen. And then the last thing about prophecy. Prophecy is a ton of information. And sometimes it's confusing. And I'll do my best to teach you what I believe to be true from prophecy. But as the Bible is a book of information, it's not information for information's sake. And neither is prophecy. God did not inspire the men of the Bible to write the 66 books of the Bible just to give us a bunch of information about God. He inspired them to write that so that you and I could learn to have a relationship with God. So the Bible is a ton of information, but that information is supposed to flow in you and then through you to others in order to develop your relationship with God and with other people. And so the trick in prophecy sometimes is, okay, here's all the information, but where's the so what? One of the things that I firmly believe that every time I speak on a Sunday morning is that there needs to be a so what. Not in the so what as in I don't care, but then, okay, here's the information. What does it mean? How do I apply it to my life? And when we get to the end of this sermon, if you'll stick with me till the end, I'm going to give you the so what. What does this mean and how does this apply? And I believe that all teaching of the Scripture should be that way. When you read Paul's Gospels or Paul's epistles, he always starts with the theology in the first half of the epistle, and then he goes, okay, there's the teaching, now here's the application. So as we begin, as we study, as we look at prophecy this week, we're going to go to Daniel 7. And Daniel 7 is big picture. It is not detail. It is a big picture of our future and of some of our past. So you have to think of it in terms as big picture. And I want us to start with this statue. You remember the statue from Daniel chapter 2 where God gave the dream to Nebuchadnezzar and the statue of gold and silver and bronze and the irons of lead, right? And the gold head was Nebuchadnezzar himself in the country of Babylon, the empire of Babylon. And then the iron arms and chest, or the silver arms and chest, excuse me, was Persia. And we've already seen Persia take over Babylon a couple of weeks ago. And then the bronze belly and thighs represents the Greek Empire. And then the legs of iron, which has two parts, represents the Roman Empire. This is what God said in Daniel chapter 2. And so now in Daniel chapter 7. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. So this is going back 14 years before the events of chapter 5. So 14 years earlier, in the first year of King Belshazzar, Daniel has a vision. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And in prophecy, when it refers to the sea, more than likely, most of the time, it refers to the sea of humanity. Not a physical sea, but the sea of humanity. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on two feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise and devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and its dominion, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And we're going to skip down to the interpretation of that and come back to the middle section of 7 at the end. But these four beasts that Daniel saw himself in 7 coincide with the great statue, the great image of Daniel chapter 2. He saw a lion, and it's interesting. He saw a lion with wings. In Babylon at that time, the gates that guarded the palace, they had inscripted in them lions with wings on them. The second one he saw was this great bear. And this bear represents Persia. It was raised up on one side because in the Medes and Persian Empire, the Persian Empire was the more powerful one. When they conquered the Medes, they didn't make them slaves. They brought in their military with them. So they kind of co-ruled the earth, but the Persians were more powerful. It had these three ribs in its teeth that it had devoured. Persia, on its way to becoming a world empire, devoured a former great power in Egypt. Then it devoured a former great power in Assyria. And then it devoured Babylon. That's the imagery of the three ribs in its mouth. The third is a leopard. Leopard, the swiftest, if I remember correctly, is it the fastest land animal, I believe? If not, it's a very fast and swift land animal. Well, in 334, Alexander the Great, head of Greece, conquered the entire Persian Empire in just a matter of months. It was swift, and it was deadly, and it was powerful. But as you know, Alexander the Great only lived to be 33 years old. He died as a very young man. And what is interesting, that when Alexander died, he had four generals. And each of these four generals divided up his territory into four parts, and they went their separate ways and divided it into four separate kingdoms. That's the four wings and the four heads of the leopard that he saw. And then as you last beast, it's unique because it's not like any other beast. In 27 BC, 27 years before the birth of Christ, Rome took over and conquered Greece. They had been a power for a while, but 27 BC is the official beginning of the Roman Empire. In 27 BC, the Senate of Rome voted to make one man the emperor of the world, and his name was Caesar Augustus. Does Caesar Augustus ring a bell? If you know the Christmas story, you know Caesar Augustus, do you not? Right? He was the one that declared everybody's got to be taxed and go back. God used Caesar Augustus to have Jesus born in Bethlehem. Now, Caesar Augustus died in 27 AD, so he died about 3 years before Christ was crucified. And then the Roman Empire, it fell apart and it collapsed in 476 AD and split into multiple divisions. One of them became what we know today as Europe. And since 476 AD, there has not been a one world power. There have been others that have tried. Great Britain tried and got close, but we put a stop to that. But since 476, there has not been one worldwide power. I think a lot of it was because by then, the humanity had spread out across the globe so much, they didn't have the technology to rule the whole world. But when you pay attention to things today, and you look at the technology today, it is possible for one government to rule the entire world. China and Russia and Iran, all three, have eyes on trying to rule the entire world. And so Daniel sees this one world government coming in the future, but he doesn't understand it quite yet. And so down in verse 15, we begin to get the interpretation of his vision. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Understand, here's another thing about prophecy. You need to know who God is speaking to in that moment to get the proper piece of that puzzle. God is speaking to Daniel, a Jew, to write to the Jewish nation, to the Israelites, to encourage them, because they were no longer living in Israel. Remember, they had been scattered throughout the world. And they're wondering, are we ever going to be a people? Are we ever going to be a nation again? Has God forgotten us? And so God is writing to Daniel to encourage the nation of Israel. No, God has not forgotten you. There's going to be a lot of world powers and there's going to be a lot of problems. But we're going to see what God has to say about Israel in the end. And so Daniel, no more, he's troubled. He's like, okay, and I see these four beasts and I see these four powers and none of them are Israel? God, what's going on? And so he's troubled. Well, he came near to one of those who stood by. In the section we haven't read yet that we'll get to, it talks about God the Father, the Ancient of Days, being surrounded by multitudes of people serving him. And Daniel approaches one of them in his vision. And he asks him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And so this angel or this man in this vision, it talks to Daniel. He gives him just a big, quick overview. All right, those four beasts, right? There are these kingdoms that are going to rise up and rule. But Daniel, don't worry about it, because in the end, what happens? God gives the rule and the reign of the earth to who? Saints of the Most High. And when Daniel hears saints of the Most High, you know who he thinks? He thinks of faithful Jewish people. He thinks of faithful Israel, the remnant. So he's like, oh, Yeah, there's going to be four great world powers, but in the end, God's going to win and he's going to give control to the nation of Israel. That's the big overview of the four V's. Remember, we're talking big picture here, not details. Big picture. Well, then Daniel says, I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the other beasts, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. And so the interpretation, that fourth beast, when this fourth empire rises up, many think that is, they call it the revived Roman Empire. You may have heard of that. Remember, Rome has two legs, two separate world empires in relationship to Israel. Well, this second one, when it rises up, apparently it's going to be divided into 10 political divisions, but then there's going to be one who rises up and conquers three and is going to rise up and rule the whole world. Revelation calls him the Antichrist. When he rises up, it tells us here, he's not going to be like the other men. He's going to be more powerful. He's going to be more powerful because he's going to become demon-possessed. It tells us here that he's going to intend, he doesn't accomplish, he's going to intend to change times and law. He's not talking about man's written law here. He's talking about God's law, physics. He's going to try to change everything so that he becomes God. And his attempt to become God, this man who thinks he can become God and who's going to be possessed by Satan and who thinks that he can conquer, is going to try to change the entire universe. Remember, Satan has been trying to overthrow God since the beginning. He rebelled against God in heaven, got kicked out of heaven. He's come to earth to torture us for a while. In the Old Testament, he tried to stop the Messiah from being born by obliterating and wiping out the nation of Israel. But he couldn't win. And then when Jesus was crucified, he thought he had finally won the victory, but he didn't, because Jesus rose on the third day. And today, Satan is trying to destroy the saints of the Most High, the church. He's trying to make you and me ineffective for Christ. He's trying to destroy us. And then there's going to come a time in the future where he's going to possess a man. He's going to rule the world. And for a time, times, and a half a time, the word time is year. Times is 2 years. So for 3.5 years, he is going to be given the authority by God to torment the followers of Jesus Christ. 3.5 years. So we are looking at sometime in the future, we do not know when, Jesus said nobody knows, there's going to be a period of time where there's going to be a ruler who's going to rule the whole world, and there's no place you can run, there's no place you can hide, but if you're here on this earth and you are a follower of Jesus, you will be persecuted. Now personally, I don't believe that Christians today will be here. We'll get to that. I believe that the rapture takes place before then. There are those that think the rapture takes place at the end. I certainly hope that I am right, but I pray that if I'm wrong and it takes place at the end and I have to go through that 3.5 year period, that God will find me faithful during that period. The big picture, again, we're talking big picture, that for 3.5 years, Satan is going to persecute Israel, who is going to have great revival and follow Jesus at that time, and the tribulation saints. But that's not the end, hallelujah. But the court shall be seated. You're familiar with court. Even if you've not been in court physically, I'm sure you've seen a TV show that had a courtroom setting, have you not? I've testified in court hundreds of times, and every time you're sitting in court, and then the bailiff comes out, all rise, and the judge walks in, and they walk up to there, and they sit down, and now they have complete and total authority in that moment. Well, here we see the court seated, and they shall take away His dominion. That when God sits on His throne at the final days, He's going to take away the power and the dominion of Satan. He's going to take away His dominion to consume and destroy it forever. And then the kingdom, look at that, the kingdom and dominion, that's power, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to who? The people, the saints of the Most High. That one day God is going to allow us to rule this earth. Hallelujah. There's going to be persecution in the meantime, but we win in the end if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He goes, His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. This one's not going to be wiped out. All dominions shall serve and obey Him. And he goes, this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. And so we see this unique beast, which once was Rome, is now going to be revived. And in the future, Satan is going to be in charge on this earth for a period of time. Well, what about the Ancient of Days? What about that middle section? Daniel says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days, that is our glorious Heavenly Father, the Ancient of Days was seated. It's a courtroom setting. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of His head was like pure wool. White as snow and pure wool. This represents holiness and righteousness and purity. That God is holy and righteous. Everything He says, everything He does is right and holy because He is right and holy. He just doesn't do right and holy. He is right and holy. And then look at this. His throne was a fiery flame and its wheels a burning fire. Fire in prophecy means judgment. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble when you throw it into a fire? It's gone. It's burned up, right? But what happens when you put metals and precious jewels into fire? It gets purified. This is a time of judgment. And a fiery stream issued, came forth from before Him. And thousands ministered to Him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The court was seated and the books were open. And you can read more about these books in Revelation chapter 20. So court is seated, the books are open, it is time for judgment. He also saw, and I watched, because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, the blasphemies of the Antichrist was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. The rest of the empires of the world, they have had no power since then. But it says, for a season and a time, their days were prolonged, meaning this, there are still descendants and people from the other four world powers, right? Babylon is modern-day Iraq. Persia is modern-day Iran. Greece and Rome, of course, are still there by their names. So there are descendants, there are people there for a while. They have no power, they have no dominion, although Iran and Iraq are trying. And I think that they will play a huge role in prophecy when we look at Revelation. He goes, I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. In the Gospels, when Jesus talks, do you know the title that He uses most often of Himself? The Son of Man, referencing the book of Daniel. So in Daniel's vision, he sees the Heavenly Father seated on His throne. And then the Son of Man, Jesus Christ Himself, approaches. And He's brought near before the Heavenly Father. And then to Him, Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, which shall not be destroyed. That one day, God is going to take the rule of this earth from Satan, who is the ruler and the prince and the power of the earth today and will be in the future. He's going to take it from Satan and He's going to give it to His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to rule on this earth. It doesn't tell us here, but I believe it is a 1,000-year period. But we are told big picture that Jesus is coming back and he's going to rule. And that you and I get to rule this earth with him for a period of time if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That is chapter 7 of Daniel. That is the prophecy that one day all of the wonderful powers of this world will be gone and only Jesus will remain. And it is a warning to us that we need to be on the side of Jesus. Now, that's a lot of great information, is it not? So what about the so what? Well, all week long, I struggled with the so what. Okay, God, what do I do with all of this? And I'll tell you, my first impression, my first thought was basically this. It was, remember the Old Testament? God sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to the nation of Israel, warning them to change your ways because judgment is coming. Isn't that true? And they didn't listen, except for the small remnant. And what happened? Civil war broke out in Israel. And then they were taken captive and scattered throughout the world because they wouldn't listen to the prophets. There are no prophets today, but we have the completed Word of God. And we have men called to preach and teach the Word of God. And if these men are doing their job, they are warning you sometimes that judgment day is coming. And if you don't heed the warning of God through the preachers, you will pay the price. And all of that is true. But I thought, God, that's just not enough. Plus, I want something, you know, uplifting, right? Because I always want something uplifting. But sometimes it's like, nope, not that way. But this Friday afternoon, we're at the hospital, and there's some visitors here, so real quick, just so that you are caught up. My daughter gave birth about 5 weeks ago now to our granddaughter. She was only 31 weeks. She was a couple of months premature, very tiny, lots of problems. We're praying for miracles. And I appreciate all the prayers, by the way, from all the, so many people were praying for Emma, And when you pray for Emma, would you pray like this, the way I pray? Not just for the healing of Emma physically, I pray that Emma comes to know Jesus early in her life. And that Emma's story is a wonderful testimony to the power of our glorious Savior Jesus. And that Emma's life will bring glory to God and that she will bring people to Jesus. Not just her physical healing, but that one day she might bring spiritual healing to somebody else because of her story. That's part of my prayer. So as you pray for her, pray that way as well. Well, they transferred her from Knoxville to Vanderbilt Hospital on Wednesday so that she could have a procedure done on her heart to close up the hole in her heart on Friday. And after the procedure, the doctor came in and he said, hey, she did great. He goes, but this was the largest hole that I ever had to close in a baby that size. And so the recovery wasn't going to be quite as immediate, I think, as they had anticipated. And so we're still waiting for things to start to improve. But it was successful. But there's still progress to go. And he talked a little while longer and all that. And after it went through, he talked about it. Once we can get this fixed, the blood will start to flow better through the organs, through the kidneys, and through the lungs. And then they'll start to heal and start to develop and grow the way they're supposed to. And that's what we're praying for. And as I'm listening to the doctors, God brought this verse to my mind. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides or stays connected in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do what? You can do nothing without Jesus. And I thought, God, that's a great sermon. I love this passage of Scripture. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And it's so true that if you're not connected to Jesus, you are suffering just like your heart's not pumping properly. And our goal for those that have been around a while, right, our healthy mascot here that represents healthy Christians, it takes being connected to the vine so that you get the proper flow through your system and through your life. The reason so many Christians are weak and unhealthy and not doing well is because they are not connected to Jesus. The reason homes are dying and are destroyed is because they're not connected to Jesus and they don't have the life-giving flow of Jesus flowing through them. But if you are the vine and we're connected to the vine, we have the power of God flowing through us. And if you're a healthy Christian and you miss one day of devotions, it probably doesn't hurt you too much. You miss 2 days, then you're going to start to feel it. You miss 3 days, you know. The more you miss, the more you disconnect from the vine, the more and more the flow stops, and the more and more you start to die. We got to stay connected to the vine. I thought, great. I love that, God. What does that have to do with Daniel chapter 7? And as I'm going through my thought prayers there in the hospital, and I'm thinking, and God's speaking, and I'm just kind of listening. And thought prayers, I don't know if you're familiar. C.S. Lewis uses that term, thought prayers, where you're kind of thinking, but you're also kind of praying. I do this a lot, especially when it comes to sermon prep. And my thought prayers, okay, God, how does this connect? And he reminded me that when the blood flows, it takes oxygen. And I'm not a doctor, not a biologist, so just this is going to be super simple, basic, right? And if you are, forgive me. It takes the oxygen to the different organs in the different places. And it takes basic nutrients that you need, proteins and stuff, to the different organs in the body so that they can be healthy, correct? Right. When you stay connected to the vine and Jesus begins to flow through you, remember Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want life, you connect to Jesus. Well, the way the blood takes all of the proper basic building blocks of life through our bodies, Jesus takes three simple truths that are found in Daniel chapter 7 through your body as you stay connected to Him. And so real quickly, I'm going to ask Rob, you can go ahead and come on up to get ready. There's three simple truths that I saw in Daniel chapter 7 that when we stay connected to Jesus, these things will be just a part of our core. That we think about them sometimes, but sometimes they're just there in the background of our minds. And the first one is this, is that God loves you. And I don't mean this in just a sort of flippant, you know, everybody says, well, God loves you. True. No, God loves you. God loves you. Say it, God loves me. Not as a collective, but as an individual, God loves you. And since God loves you and God is all powerful, do you believe God is all powerful? Do you believe that God is all-knowing? Yes. God is never going to lead you into some place that is harmful for you, is He? He will never ask you to do something that is harmful. Now, He's going to ask you to do things that are hard and are tough and may not feel good for a while because He's got to bring you through some fire to purify you, but God will never bring you into something or to something or through something that is harmful for you because He loves you. So why do we not listen? Why do we reject sometimes? Why do we say, I know God, but... because we kind of get disconnected from the vine. Well, not only does God love you, and that needs to be the core of your being, Satan hates you. How many times in Daniel 7 does it say he's going to persecute, he's going to destroy the saints of the Most High? Satan hates you. Now, he doesn't walk up to you and go, I hate you. How about you come on and hang out with me? That's not what he does. He says, here, look, that's pretty. Don't you want that? Well, that'll make you feel good. That'll bring you contentment and peace. And then you try, well, that's not near as pretty as I thought it was. Well, that made me happy for a moment, but now I'm guilty. I'm broken. I thought that would bring me peace and contentment, but it didn't satisfy me. Satan hates you. Yet too often we kind of tune out God and we lean into Satan. We tune away from the one that loves us and into the one that hates us because of our sin nature. But when you stay connected to Jesus, you start leaning into God who loves you. The more you hear His voice, the better you understand that voice that hates you and go, yeah, I don't think so. And then the last one. Judgment Day is coming. No getting around it. We're all going to die one day unless Jesus comes back and raptures us home. But all of us at one point will face God, the Ancient of Days, seated on His throne. Books are going to be opened, and you will give an account. When you stay connected to the vine, you will live with these simple truths in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit. And it will transform your daily walk. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, this has been a big picture sermon. No specifics, really. But I know the power of the Holy Spirit. And while it's a big picture sermon, the Holy Spirit can speak to you as an individual. And if He's speaking to you today, please listen, because Judgment Day is coming and we don't know when. If God has spoken to your heart, maybe it's you need to get rid of something. Maybe it's you need to add something. I don't know what it is. That's between you and God. But my friend, God loves you and Satan hates you, and Judgment Day is coming. Today is the day to walk with Jesus. If you're here today and you're not saved, I'd love to show you. If you're here today and have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please, today is the day. If you're a Christian today and God has spoken to you in any way, today is the day to respond. Come forward, pray at the altar, pray at our prayer board. Make things right with somebody in the building if you need to. But if God has spoken to you, you come. We're going to start with everyone seated, heads bowed and eyes closed. As Rob's...
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.